So we're continuing our Mark series. So we're reading from Mark 11, and we're actually going to drop back to 11, and Murray's going to continue at the end to 33. But Julie and Graham sort of touched on the fig tree, and so we're just going to read 11 to 14, and then it's a bit of a Mark and sandwich. So we got the fig tree, and then we got the meat, and then we've got the fig tree again. So the fig tree is a bit like the bread. And yep. So let's launch into reading from Mark 11, verses 11 to 14. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple area, and looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing from a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. So the first thing I want to turn our attention to is Jesus coming to the temple area to look around at everything. And it says that in verse 11. So here he was, intent on checking it all out. So he's very deliberate in this. It was very intentional that he was checking out what was going on in the temple. So even when Jesus came to Jerusalem, that was a pretty bold move for him, because at that point, of course, Jerusalem, bustling place, very public place, and Jesus had become a wanted man by this stage. So this little story about the fig leaf, Jesus coming to the fig leaf, we have a fig tree in our backyard, and the sap is very potent, so I have it. Don't want to get any sap on my hands, apparently it's quite potent. So that's the size of a fairly large leaf that was down in the bottom of the growth. And there's... Now, Jesus would have observed the leaves on the tree and looking around, trying to find some growth which would represent the fruit. So this has been back in leaf for quite a while, and we've got baby figs starting to grow. Now they even start, some of them go onto the ground and are quite small. So they sometimes just drop off the ground and they're that small. So in leaf, it should have a smattering of growth of the fruit. So verse 12 tells us that Jesus was hungry and he was looking for fruit on the fig tree. Upon finding no fruit, he declared that no fruit would be found on it for anyone to ever eat again. It wasn't time for the fig tree to have ripe figs, but usually, even the buds, there's a bud of growth of fruit. But this fig tree had no growth of potential fruit there. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, the fig tree is an illustration to help the disciples understand what would come next. The fig tree had the outward appearance of having fruit, but in reality it wasn't bearing fruit. And Malachi 3 verse 1 tells us that, "Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear a way before me, and the Lord whom you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of armies." So Jesus is now suddenly coming to the temple. So let's read from verses 15 to 18, which reads, "Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple area and began to drive out those who were selling and buying on the temple grounds. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple grounds. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to put him to death, for they were afraid of him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. So when Jesus came to Jerusalem in verse 15, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying. So Jesus' words to the onlookers, along with the chief priests and the scribes, were, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations," in contrast to what was actually happening. "But you have made it a den of robbers." This made these religious rulers even more intent on killing Jesus, even though they were afraid of the crowd. They were insulted that Jesus would insult their temple. The temple was filled with profiteers who worked in cooperation with the priests and were robbing pilgrims by forcing them to purchase their approved sacrificial animals and currencies of the temple at very high rates. The hierarchy of the temple enjoyed their status and the trappings of their position. This is not what God intended for his temple. Jesus saw corruption and didn't see fruit. The fig tree didn't have fruit, and the temple also lacked fruit, the fruit of righteousness. So Jerusalem, where the temple was judging Jesus, but Jesus was judging Jerusalem. So Jeremiah 8, verse 13 says, "I will certainly snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine and no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf will wither, and what I have given them will pass away." So in verse 15, we see that Jesus in the temple, where this was actually the place for all nations to be able to come, and meet and pray together. And he forcefully drove these people out, and he stopped them from entering to continue this marketing and their exploits in marketing. So John's account mentions the use of a whip, so he wasn't just gently going around, "Oh, please don't do that. No, please don't do that." There was a real strength in what he was doing. So Jesus began to teach. He was showing them that the temple should be used, what the temple should be used for, and that's for all nations to be able to come and pray and to come to know God. He used this moment to show that devotion to the Lord is to be undefiled and to be pure. He confronted this without sinning in anger, but without fear of any repercussions. So he wasn't afraid of what might happen from his actions. Jesus saw the compromise and was determined to take action. It needed to be addressed, and here Jesus brings a loving rebuke. He accused them of making the temple into a den of thieves. It's a shameful activity to see thieves ripping off people who had come, they were often pilgrims, to bring their offerings to the Lord and profiteering from financial gain. The money changers were charging exchange rates for offerings that were allowing them to make a large profit over time. The temple was an impressive building on the outside, but on the inside, it had lack. This had been allowed under the watchful eye of the religious leaders. Jesus addressed this issue firmly and calmly. The truth had to be given. The temple was not producing the fruit God had intended for it. Instead of this den of thieves, what God wanted was for it to be a place for prayer for all nations, and so that the nations could come and worship him. So today, the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. So, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we are now that temple. We are the place where God dwells. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And so people from all nations are able to pray and worship God because we carry the Holy Spirit in us. We are to be in prayer for all nations to come to know Jesus. In thinking about this, I thought, well, is my temple, me, producing fruit for the glory of God? God's interested in our inner being, our heart condition toward him, not our outward appearance. It's about our relationship with Jesus, which is not conditional on any kind of transaction, because Jesus made that great transaction for us. Psalm 139, verse 24 says, "See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We're to examine ourselves and to ask God to lead us into his ways. So the religious leaders would have known this was true from Isaiah 56, verse 7, because that reinstates what Jesus has spoken out here, "For my house will be a house of prayer for all peoples." And in Psalm 79, verse 1, "God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins." And in Mark 13, which I won't go there because that's somebody else's turn in a few weeks, maybe Graham's, I'm not sure, Jesus predicts that the temple will be thrown down and brought to ruins. That's the physical, the bricks and mortar. And so we are now that temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. Jesus wanted this robber's den to be destroyed, to be brought down. This action was pushing over the tables, etc., was a warning of the destruction of the temple, the building. God's presence is not restricted to buildings and never has been. He was affirming that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So verse 19, Murray will take on from here in a minute, but as Jesus leaves Jerusalem, he passes the same fig tree and saw that it had withered and died. Peter's comments, "The fig tree you cursed has died." The fig tree didn't bear fruit and died, and the temple wasn't bearing fruit and would be destroyed. How we respond to Jesus is an important and urgent question for us to respond to. The temple money exchanges operating under the watchful eye of the religious leaders were using God's house to enrich their materialistic ways. Jesus is to be our focus, not materialism. We can ask the Lord to reveal any sin that is taking the place of our loving devotion to God, so we are freely able to give ourselves to the Lord. We want to be spiritually fruit bearers for his glory. So Murray will take on the next section of scripture.
Yeah, thanks. Is that okay? I noticed before there was a bit of didn't sound quite right on this mic. I'm not sure what it was, but we'll see how we go. Oh, that's good. Great. Hope you're all well. I was talking to a guy during the week, and this guy wasn't a believer. You know, he didn't believe in Jesus. He believed in God, I guess, in a funny sort of way. Sometimes when he referred to God, he referred to him as it. one thing he was saying was that every night he's got a couple of kids, and he talks to them about being thankful and asking them what are you thankful for, and he realized the importance of being thankful, and because he said, you know, it keeps his mind and his kids' minds on what they've got, not what they haven't got. And I thought, wow, you know, that's really pretty amazing, you know. Like, I thought that's a good habit and a good way to bring up children. That's the good part of it. Now, and I was thinking about it, and but in a way, it's really like the story of the 10 lepers. And, you know, it is a really great thing to do. And I'm sure that 10 lepers who were healed, who Jesus healed, you know, they, nine of them, they were really over the moon that they've been healed of leprosy, and they really appreciated being healed, but they didn't return to the one who'd healed them, and they didn't give thanks to the one who healed them. So it's important to be thankful, but it's more important in life to be thankful to the one who died on the cross so we can be forgiven and have a relationship with him. So, yeah. And I'll mention, now that's really, in a way, hasn't got anything to do with today's section of scripture, but I'll bring it up later and sort of fit it in a little bit. But I just thought, oh wow, that's a good way, good habit to get into. But a better habit to be like the leper who actually came back after being healed, came back to Jesus and thanked him personally. Quite a bit of long, well, it's not a very long section of scripture but some pretty amazing bits in it, I found. And yeah, I really appreciate going through the book of Mark like we are, because I thought, oh well, Mark, yeah, it's the short one. And I was brought up to think that when I first went to Bible college, not brought up, but you know, that Mark was for the Romans because they like things straight to the point, and that's the shortest one. And as we read it more, it's a lot. It's very quite in depth. And as we're reading through, whoever's got chapter 12 next, it's the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, and a lot of it's got to do with the chapter before. So it's not very not really to the Romans in a lot of ways. It's a lot of it's quite Jewish, but it's got practical application for us today too, and it's for us today. Anyway, Mark 11, 20 to 26. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. When you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Okay, so first of all, verse 22. Did you think that was a little bit strange, the way that read? Or I did anyway, about the fig tree. And, you know, there it was, cursed and withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, well, you know, Peter made a statement, so there was nothing to answer. But sometimes this makes the Bible a little bit difficult to read. But Jesus is really spiritual and perceptive, and he can perceive what the disciples need to hear. So I guess that's why it's got Jesus answered them, because even though they didn't even ask him a question, he spoke to them maybe what they were thinking about in their minds. Anyway, back to the notes. So Jesus uses this incident with his fig tree to teach about prayer. It starts off verse 22. Have faith in God, or have belief in God. So there are lots of characteristics we know about God. Marjorie talked about one today, about God being loving. Another one would be God's good. Another one, God's just. Another one would be God's holy. And all these things, you know, like you can't really separate. And so we believe in God, in who he really is, and that helps us to believe him when he speaks, and that's got to do with faith. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. And so the phrase I want to look at here is, and I just want to concentrate on verse 24. Could go into verse 23, but for sake of time, I won't. Except, yeah, there was, I've never seen a mountain cast into the sea though. And it's one of the things that John the Baptist actually spoke, you know, that the mountains will, or the hills will be made level. And I guess it's talking about the way for Jesus will be, he'd know where he's going and he'd go straight there. It wouldn't be like us, you know, how we, when we go somewhere, sometimes it's up and down and in and out. And like, so a quick example would be Rusty becoming a fireman, you know. He went through being a plumber first and you know. And anyway, and it's the same with our lives, you know. They're up and down and in and out, and eventually we might get there. Okay, so that's verse 23. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. All things. Remember, Marjorie read that out this morning. A section of scripture with all things. Will he not also freely give us all things? That's in Romans 8:32. Another one will be, with God all things are possible. Don't think I'm sounding like a prosperity preacher, because I'm not. All things are possible with God. And we've got that on a plaque in our house somewhere. Another verse, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. So what's going on here? I thought all things were possible. Now it's impossible to God to lie. So all things aren't possible with God. And some people, you know, some skeptics say, aha, look, the Bible contradicts itself. Look, but actually, it doesn't really, if you think about it. That really shows a lack of literary understanding and seeing the Bible as a whole, rather than picking out just one little section and, oh, therefore this is true for everything, whereas we can't say that. The Bible is not written as a book to pull formulas out in isolation. We need to look at the context. Remember that if you got context, if you picture it written up there, context, take the text out of the context, and what do you got left? Con. So, yeah, sometimes we can trick ourselves if we're not careful, or other people can trick us too. The context of God with all things are possible, when it says with all things, what, with God, all things are possible, the context of that had to do with the rich young ruler and then Jesus talking to his disciples, and they said, who can be saved? And he said, with God, all things are possible. And the context of it was meaning, you know, God can save even rich people, and he can save even poor people too, and he can even save middle class, he can save all people, you know. With God, all things are possible. So that's the context of that verse. And the all things, again, was in verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, all things with which you pray. And ask, believe that you receive them, and they will be granted to you. And, you know, you could say that, and Trevor reminded me of this one time, you could say, oh, well, that's, you know, that sounds like God's a vending machine. And you know, and Trevor said, no, that's not really true. And God's not like that. The consistent scriptural principle here is faith to believe originates in God. So faith to believe originates in God. He's the author of our faith from the beginning to the end. Otherwise, it will be about us and not about him. And we see that in another section of scripture where the Lord says to people who did amazing things, amazing miracles, that he never knew them. So all things we pray and ask, we will receive as we pray with faith, and that faith or belief is given to us by God. It has to be in the plan and mind of God. So all things have to be in the plan and mind of God. We see Jesus praying, and he just before the cross, and he says, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. This is Jesus expressing his humanity, which is totally understandable. Who wants to go and die on a cross, you know? And more than that, with Jesus, there was spiritual implications, like a separation from God that he'd never known before, and like he was the man who lived the closest to God out of all people who had ever lived. This is Jesus expressing his humanity, which is totally understandable. As I mentioned, yeah, Jesus is knowing what is in front of him, a cup of suffering, you know, going to the cross. But he saw, I guess, he knew that it was God's plan to, through that, for us to have a relationship with God and to be saved. And so, like, if you're willing, you know, you can do this, God. You know, I don't have to die on the cross, sort of like Jesus was saying. But God says to him, no. No, this is the way to go, in a way. This is what's going to happen. So does Jesus have faith? Absolutely. Does he have sin in his life, so God's not going to answer his prayer? No. Does he have unforgiveness? No. He prays and believes, and yet he goes to the cross. So having faith is also about being able to trust God even when God says no. And you remember we're talking about this all things again. 1 John 5, 14-15. This is the confidence we have in him if we ask anything according to his will. See, the proviso is according to his will. He hears us, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked from him. And John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask anything you wish and it'll be given to you. So there we have again, you know, all things has to do with abiding in God and his words abiding in us. And so it comes out of, you know, those all things come out of the, out of that relationship, out of that abiding, out of that letting his words dwell in us. So there's balance, and we need to spiritually discern. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, all things which you pray and believe and ask and believe that you have received, they will be granted to you. Here all things are all things that God has spoken. They are all things that are in the will of God and that he's spoken to us about. It's an old song. Do you remember? I'm not sure if you remember or not. All things are possible with Jesus. All things are possible with Jesus, my Lord. Do you know that one? All things are possible with Jesus. So take him at his word. Oh, the lame shall walk and the blind shall see. The deaf and the dumb, they shall be set free. So turn your faith loose and let go and let God and praise his holy name. And, so I added another verse just to bring that into balance. All things are possible with Jesus. All things are possible with Jesus, my Lord. All things are possible with Jesus. So take him at his word. Oh, the lame won't walk and the blind won't see. The deaf and the dumb, they won't be set free. So turn your faith loose and let go and let God and praise his holy name. So, you know, so there's a balance. And sometimes God doesn't do what we want. But we've got to have faith and believe God through all that and through life. Getting back to the scripture, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions, what you've done wrong. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Now, I've talked about this before. This is about our walk. It's not about our standing with God. So we can't be his children and be forgiven of our sins and then, because we don't forgive someone or something, not be his children. You know, God will work in our lives and he won't give up on us to help us to forgive. So he's faithful to complete the work that he's started. And, He wouldn't be God if he didn't finish what he started. He sort of is committed to. Otherwise, he decided one thing and then changed his mind and think, oh, no, this is not working. Well, he's not. God's able to make it work and he will make it work. He's made up his mind that he'll make something work and then he's not going to not make it work. Verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem. That's the disciples. See, in Jerusalem, when it was a festival time, if you were rich, you could afford to stay in Jerusalem because that was their tradition, you know, to go to Jerusalem for the Pentecost, Passover, and whatever else, yeah. But if you didn't, you had to leave and stay where it was a bit cheaper. So that's just, they came again to Jerusalem. So it was a triumphant entry, and then he went out to Bethany to stay with his disciples at night time. And as he was walking in the temple, this is verse 27, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? That was driving out those the money changers, because you could only trade in the temple with a shekel. And so you came from another country, you bring your own money, and then you'd have money change. It's like just like today, sort of thing. By the way, those people who were in the temple selling things for sacrifices and all that, they were never supposed to be in there. And also another thing I wanted to point out, you know, can you imagine it? Like you're in church, and say that's a big church, you know, maybe there's, I don't know, how much do the biggest churches in Australia hold? Maybe 5,000? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so there's 5,000 people in there, and then somebody comes in and starts kicking them out, and you've never seen them before. Like, what's going on? Anyway, that just gives you a show, you know, that Jesus wasn't, you know, he wasn't a scaredy cat. He wasn't afraid. He did what God wanted him to do, and it wasn't like us. Well, it wasn't like me anyway. Sometimes, you know, we often all experience fear of man sometimes, and even get pressured into doing what we don't really want to do sometimes, and it's not necessarily the right thing, or maybe it is, but we just are free people and we don't want to do it, but sometimes we still get pressured into it, and sometimes that might have a bit to do with fear of man. Other times it might not be. Sorry, I'm getting distracted. And he was walking into the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things, to drive these people out?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John the Baptist, from heaven or from men? Answer me." They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the people, for they considered John to be a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Yeah, it was clever. Yeah, that's right. And, So verse 27, I'll try and fly by. I know you've been waiting patiently, and thanks for that. And as he was walking in the temple, this is verse 27 again, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. So who are these chief priests, scribes and elders? Well, they're representatives of the Sanhedrin, which was about 70 or maybe 71, if you count chief priests, I'm not sure, something like that. And they were like the Supreme Court in the land, but they had lost their power, the supreme power that they did have, to the governing empire. As you know, the Romans had taken over at that time. One of the things that they used to do was put people to death, but they lost that to the Romans. So the Romans wouldn't let them put anyone to death unless the Romans gave that permission. These guys, they believed in an oral tradition and the tradition of man. So with the oral tradition, that was something that they learnt, and they seemed to hold this in greater esteem than the scriptures. So it was sort of like only knowledge I've got that you haven't got, so to speak, a form of Gnosticism, which was later on called amongst Christians, when they sort of had the same attitude. And they actually learnt it out, and I suppose only a privileged few learned it. And so remember in the scripture somewhere else, Jesus pulls them up. You say this, but the scripture says this, you know. And so they taught the wrong thing. I know, you don't know. And you can't prove it either because you don't know what it is. Or you can't disprove it. That what I know is because... And you can't disprove it because it's not in the scripture. And it sort of like ended up with these guys having an attitude that I'm better than you because I know more. And which was really bad. The so-called secret knowledge, they used it to give them authority. But Jesus never saw it that way. Jesus saw that they had a responsibility. They had a responsibility, but not authority. Because they didn't put into practice the word of God. Jesus was and is the one with all authority. It's the same today. It's got to do with how we live our lives. And the other thing they believed that wasn't true was that there was authority through succession. And sort of like they had a position of, they succeeded, you know, it came down from Moses down to them. And there's a verse in Exodus that talks about 70 elders. So that's another thing they didn't believe. And Jesus said that they sat in Moses' seat in Matthew, book of Matthew. And this means that they had the responsibility to share truth. And it wasn't about power at all and having authority. It was about sharing truth. And Jesus knew that they had no authority. They didn't have authority from God because they didn't share truth. And they didn't live it either. If they had lived it, they wouldn't have allowed those people to be in the temple buying and selling things. If they had ability, see, because having them in the temple helped them control the money. They really should have been outside the temple. If they had believed in Moses, they would never have wanted to kill Jesus. These chief priests, scribes, and elders had the responsibility from heaven because of their position, but no authority from heaven because they were in darkness. By what authority, they asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? They thought they were God's authority, and here was God right in front of them, and they didn't want to listen to him. In fact, they wanted to kill him. And see, Jesus, and the word, this I got this out of the Amplified, I thought it was good. And the word Christ became flesh, he became human, and tabernacled, he lived among us. So, and the word became flesh and lived among us. And we actually saw his glory, his honour, and we actually saw his glory, such glory as the only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace and truth. And then, yeah, we picked up how Jesus asked them a question. And I will ask you one question, you know, that, and that's... It's good to be wise when we're speaking to people sometime and ask God for wisdom. And that same guy who was telling me at the start of the me speaking, he said, what did he say? I've got it written down here. Yeah, it's just sort of showing us how we need wisdom. He told us about his youngest brother, and he was... You know, he said he wanted to see proof, you know, about God existing because this guy believed in God. And so we told him about Thomas. You know, Thomas wanted to see proof too. And he wanted to touch Jesus' nail prints in his hands and in his side where he'd been speared after he died and the water and the blood came out. And so... He said, oh, well, and when we talked a little bit about experiencing God, well, how do you experience God, he asked. Well, and we just left him with, oh, well, just ask him. Anyway, verse 30, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they began reasoning, and some was amongst themselves. And I've already mentioned they feared man. So answering Jesus, they said, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So they weren't prepared to tell Jesus, and so Jesus chose not to tell them. And that gave Jesus more time before the Passover and before he had to die on the cross. That, because they were trying to trap him all the time, just so that they could put him in jail straight away and maybe crucify him before the Passover. But they were like their father. They were lying and hypocritical. And in our group today, we prayed that the Lord would help us with our, weaknesses where we, when we get tempted. And so this is a good thing to pray, that we're not like these guys, and that God gives us the strength to stand up and not be fearful of man, and to be more like Jesus. Okay, would you like to come up and close in prayer, Dale?
So yes, we really enjoyed researching and talking this through over the week, and it's always, it never ceases to amaze me how wonderful the scriptures are and how amazing Jesus was. So let's pray. Yeah, Father, we do look amazed at how amazing you are, Jesus, and how you've set such a wonderful example for us in the way you interacted with people, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that through the week, Lord, you would help us to stay amazed at how wonderful you are, but also to look at your example and to live out that, the way that you did live as you walked on this earth. We thank you, Lord, that you were able to teach in such a wonderful way, and we ask that you would help us to teach by sharing, Lord, in a way that people understand you and they want to come to know you. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us this week, Lord, to share something maybe that we've heard this morning that has stood out to us, Lord, just to be able to share that in a relational way, Lord. So we ask for your help through this week, and we thank you that we've been able to gather this morning together. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen.